I don't know about you all, but I like to jam out when I'm in the car. No surprise there, probably, if you know me. many a love song has been about infatuation disguising itself as love. You know what I mean? A lot of young people go around confused about love based on popular music. I remember the 1980s hit. I'm sure many of you do. It Feels Like the First Time. Remember that by Foreigner? The guy is all in his feelings, and he's on the high about this particular woman of his dreams. You know, he's got all the feelings. It feels like the first time. The thing is, though, friends, if you live long enough, if you're married long enough, you know no human being can bear all of those expectations. No human being was built or created to do that. No person can continuously feel like that because we're also broken. And today I want to tell you about one, though, who can eternally amaze us. He can bear the weight of our hopes and our fears. He can be fully trusted. He never fails. And once you know him, your heart can get renewed again and again and again. It's like you encounter him all over again for the first time with fresh excitement. Don't you want to know about such a person? He is our Creator. He is our Savior. His name is Jesus. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. It's on page 997 in the Bible that's provided there in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, please use that. And if you need a copy of God's Word, just see me after the service. I will make sure you get one in your hand before you leave today. Let me give a little background and context. There's a lot more of that information about the book of Romans in your bulletin insert there. You can take that home. Keep it in your Bible as we go through the series together. I've titled this series, Advance the Gospel, because Romans is an exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want a church to get healthier in love, if you want a church to get better in evangelism, Romans, the book of Romans says, gospelize them. What is something you saturate to make it better? What is something that you think about with me, imagine that you saturate to make better? Maybe crops with water, biscuits with gravy, amen? Yeah, there we go. Pancakes with syrup. I'm talking about the real stuff. Well, if you want to make a church better, you got to saturate it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It blows my mind to go to a church service and I'm like, where was the gospel? If you don't know what the gospel is, hang on, I'm going to get to it in just a moment. But advance the gospel in the church and outside the church is really the punch of the book of Romans. Advance it in the church and then outside of the church. And the author is the Apostle Paul, likely writing from Corinth to friends in the church, there in Rome, to root them deeply into God's purposes in Christ so they would be a healthier church, so they would be better mission partners. He wrote to, you can think about it in three P's. Prepare, present, promote. He wrote to prepare the gathering of these believers for his visit. He wrote to present the logic, there's the present, of the gospel to them, and then promote peace between some of the unnecessary tensions between the Jews and Gentiles. Prepare, present, promote. See, there was the ban by Emperor Claudius on Jews from the city of Rome had been lifted. They were coming back into the city, into the church. Well, how can they do church when the Gentiles do not see the use of the law of Moses the same way they do? I mean, is God just, Paul? How can Gentiles put on love and understanding since the new covenant has been instituted? These are all things Paul's going to try to look to answer for them. How can we get this church united with Paul's missionary efforts? Book of Romans. The message of Christ applied in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father is the only way. If I didn't make it clear, it is the only way for churches to grow in love for one another and love for the lost. That's it. The only way to grow is for the message of Christ applied in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father is the only way to this path of health. How do we get better at harmony in the church and evangelism outside the church? The letter to the church at Rome tells us to stay soaked in the gospel of Jesus, to be thoroughly taught by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did a church with growing harmony problems and a lacking missionary heart need? They needed the same foundations and exhortations that you and I, beloved, need today. Namely, the message about Christ. Christ is God's powerful means of grace to us to save, redeem, and transform. In every age of the church, the book of Romans has been a rally cry. You know, maybe you can imagine that in the film where the guy gives the rally cry and the troops all come, right? In every age of the church, the book of Romans has been a rally cry for congregations to advance the gospel. And today there are church gatherings that want to advance you to love yourself more, to have you focus more perhaps on your outward morality, to focus more on your appearances, to focus more on your feelings. Romans says, wake up, church, it's about Jesus. You follow me? When you get saturated in the truth about Jesus by the Holy Spirit's power, it just keeps getting better than it was the first time. Amen? I don't know anything else, no one else like Jesus. No one regularly just keeps getting sweeter and better. Only Jesus is like that. Don't go home and look in the mirror like, I'm like that. No, you've never been like that, and neither have I. Jesus is the only one who keeps getting better and better. No one can encourage, no one can empower, and no one can transform like my Jesus. Let's look at Paul's letter here. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful son of God according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Amen. Well, look at the big picture here. Let's just zoom out a little bit. Verse 1, we see an intro to Paul. He's focused more not on himself, but on his commission. Verses 2 through 4, we get the context and foundations of the gospel he's talking about. Verses 5 and 6, we get the aim of his gospel ministry. And verses 6 and 7, we get the prayer of Paul here for the saints. The thrust of 16 chapters of Romans is condensed right here in 7. It will take the rest of the letter to unpack what he has just said here at the beginning. So as I began to study this, and I began to think through every single detail, I thought, hang on, Garrett, wait. You will get through to fill these details out throughout the sermon series. So I was able to breathe a little bit. But it's so wonderful. Here's the central point. It's there for you in your bulletin if you're keeping notes. God has revealed the best news that not only can save, but transform. God has revealed the best news that not only can save, but transforms. I love the Christian band Mercy Me. They have a song called The Best News Ever. Maybe you've heard that. They talk about it's not good news, it's the best news ever, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And how do we understand this central point from the text? I have 4 points for you this morning. They all begin with the letter M. Number one, the man. Who is this dude, Paul? Well, his Hebrew name was Saul, but he uses his Greek name here. He was an impressive fellow with amazing religious and political credentials. He was zealous about his ethnic identity. We've never met anybody like that in our life, have we? And his moral superiority. We've never met folks like that either, right? I'm being sarcastic. It's okay to smile. All right. Just as all of us can be, he was zealous in his ethnic identity, moral superiority. If Paul had a Facebook page, you would see a lot of selfies around his accolades and constant posting about how good he looked, keeping all the rules. You ever seen that person? Don't be that person. Okay, just that was free today. He also was a privileged official citizen of Rome. Paul had the world in many ways by being politically savvy with Jews and Roman friends. This is what the world does. They want their best life now, and make their sacrifices for believing God is obligated to bless them now if they do good according to their righteousness, their virtue signaling, and dare I say, their self-promotion. Paul had a major problem, though. The Bible reveals that if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by grace, you are hating God. You're about yourself. And he had it out. He actually physically displayed it. He had it out for Christ's people. He persecuted them to literal death. But something happened. And according to the book of Acts, Saul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this encounter is the background for what he says about himself right here. Three main descriptors. Look at the text. Verse 1, a servant, called, set apart. He does not say anything impressive about himself. We like to lead with something positive. We like to, you know, and potentially interesting about ourselves. Self-congratulatory, you know, the backhanded, you know, comment about our commendation of ourselves. Paul starts off, I'm a bondservant. And this guy, like I said, he had stats. He didn't start with that. Friends, isn't it healthy for us to start with who we are in reality, not the image we want to portray? I am who I am by God's grace. I just am. Whenever I'm discouraged about my past, I always remember myself what Lloyd Jones says. Even back then, I was who I was by grace. And today, I am who I am by God's grace. My first starting point as a believer is that I'm not someone important you must admire. Heaven help you. But I am a servant of the best king ever. That's who I am. If you're a Christian, that's who you first and foremost are. A servant of the best king, the king of kings. How many marriages, if I could just get very practical for a minute, would change this morning if couples started there in their identity? How much more would our eyes be open to love rather than getting our own way? Well, back to the text. All of these descriptors say Paul was transformed by Christ. I am a servant. He saw himself as bound to Christ as a bondservant, like in that Exodus 21 sense with a slave or servant loved serving the master so much, he committed himself to permanent service because of how good it was to be under that Lord. So this puts Paul in the same Old Testament servant. You can't help but see, if you know the Old Testament, same language of Moses and of Isaiah. My servant, Paul, is a servant of the Lord. He's about Christ and not himself. Then he says, I've been called. It means the action that God takes to summon people to himself. This call was not an invitation. He didn't say, hey, Paul, you want to come? It was a thorough summoning, if you know Paul's account. Paul did not volunteer for this role. He was kicking against God. He didn't rise to the ranks of apostle, nor did God invite him to consider becoming an apostle. He is an apostle by God's sovereign action and God's deliberate calling. This is God effectually called Paul to himself. There's no reason Paul can explain what has happened other than God intervened and changed his mind and heart, and this calling will be used later to describe believers in Jesus Christ. And folks, it's good for our humility today to understand that God moves upon rebels to transform their will and woo them to himself. Praise the Lord. This is not a sinner. There's not a sinner. Let me say it like this, beloved. There is not a sinner he cannot overcome. There ain't one he can't overcome. He says, I've been set apart, separated to the purposes of God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. He was formally set aside by Christ to preach the gospel, establish the local church. He was confirmed by the other apostles. And apostles were confirmed by their power given to them by the Holy Spirit, and to speak as official representatives of Christ. He's a capital A apostle. So here's the picture. The former persecutor of the church is now the servant of it and herald of God's grace in Christ. He's not writing as a cold academic. Heaven help us for that too. We don't need that. But as one who has experienced the life-changing power of the Lord. That's why Christians talk about being born again. That's not religious jargon. Is speaking of an experience of change that's happened by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Why would a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, and one who was so rigorous about obeying the law, identify himself now as an ambassador of a crucified criminal. Put it together. Put the parts together. Something has happened. God continues to surprise us. You see, in order for this old boy to be set free from the bondage of his sin, he had to be a slave to Christ. You heard me right. The world says there's freedom in your rebellion. There are, quote, communities. You put the label on them, they'll tell you, if you do what we do and you live by the rules that we're setting for you, you can have freedom, you can live for yourself. The Bible says you are self-deceived. They tell us we are free to promote ourselves, pleasure ourselves, please only ourselves. That is the message of the world. Christ says you are a slave to your own desires. You are a slave to your sin. Sin said jump, and you asked how high. If you want to be free, you've got to come to Christ. Only Christ can set us free. Paul was given ears to hear and eyes to see. Let's keep going. Number two, the message. The message. There is something admirable about a man on a mission. I like a man on a mission. I was in the car with my good friend Ronnie yesterday, and that man was on a mission to find a good cheeseburger and a milkshake. And we found it. Amen. I appreciate that focus. Friends, get the picture of Paul here, far heavier. Paul was on a mission to share the only message that can heal sinners. Reports show our country is physically sick, for example, from a heavy sugar diet. That's true. The facts are what they are. What is even more evident, if you look around our world, not just our country, is that we are spiritually sick. Our world, if you can't tell, is on fire with itself, with competing worldviews and ideas, all aimed against the majesty of God. And there is only one cure for man's spiritual death and disease, and his name, Paul says, is Jesus. No wonder Paul was on a mission. No wonder why we should be on the same mission, church. We have the message of healing and hope and salvation. It's faith in Christ alone. What do we do? What do we have better to share than the message of Jesus? I don't have a better message. You may have come for a more entertaining sermon. You may have come for helpful tips on how to order your life. I don't have that for you today. But I can tell you how to be reconciled to God. I can tell you how your sins can be forgiven. It's through the one and only Son, Jesus. How you can die and not go to hell. Is through Christ. Paul wants to tell them about his gospel more than he wants to tell them about himself. Hello? Are you as eager to tell people about the Lord as you are to talk about yourself? It's as if he begins by saying, the only reason I want you to listen to me is because I want you to grasp the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while this is a greeting in its shape at the beginning, it's Paul's headline teaching pointing to its substance. And so this morning, maybe you've been waiting for this point. What is the good news? What is gospel? It means it's really royal good news. And it's only good news if you know the bad news. You follow me? The bad news is that God's just response to us, his creation, is wrath. We are born under condemnation of sin. The wages, the Bible says, the cost of sin is death. The bad news is very bad news for two reasons, because of who God is and because of who we are. God is the holy creator. He dwells in unapproachable light. And in him is no darkness at all. Who is like that? Nobody. And he simply cannot overlook sin like some of our politicians look over injustice. Or the way we look over a number of wrongs that happen right there in front of us in our daily lives. God is not like us. He's holy. He cannot simply overlook sin. And we are sinners whom God must condemn for our spiritual adultery against him, our rebellion, and our treason against God the King. Think of all the ways you have not loved. Think of all the ways you have not trusted. Think of all the ways you have not obeyed God. We have all elevated ourselves and created things above God as our deepest treasure. Look at the way we worship status and sex and romance and money and power. We have all lusted, grumbled, and failed to love people who needed our help. We are altogether wicked. We're born that way. We are far more corrupt than we actually know. Friends, the DNA of sin, as one guy put it, is selfishness. We love ourselves. Our heart is our hearts are not pure, as the world would say. Follow your heart. It's terrible counsel. It's the stupidest thing in the world to follow your heart. The Bible says our hearts are full of wickedness. They're not pure, but full of sin. The good news is the very good news for us, though, is for two reasons. Because of what Jesus did, and because of what will happen if we trust in Christ today. And one of our great errors is to put ourselves at the heart of the gospel. We preach it as if we are the prize. We are so worthy of God's gospel. We are so deserving. That is ridiculous. That makes it so much about us. No, we're not the prize. God is the prize. Paul in verse 2 turns that selfishness upside down. Look at the way he talks about the gospel. It is from God. It's not new. It's about Jesus. It demands obedience. It's for the sake of his name, and it applies to everybody. Verse 2, the gospel, the good news of salvation from sin and wrath was promised in the Hebrew scriptures. That's what he's talking about there, your Old Testament. The way we're to read this section is to think of Paul saying, hey, everybody, all he had in his hand were the Hebrew scriptures. See all this? Well, the reality has come. The reality is here. Jesus came to us. The Messiah he's arrived, and he lived and died and has been raised. The reality is here. The new age that was promised to come in the prophets has arrived. The Bible is a book about Christ, the anointed Savior King. The scriptures are read correctly only when it's recognized. The gospel is the fulfillment, not the negation, of God's word to Israel. Christ does not change the meaning of the Old Testament. He is the key to understanding what the Old Testament means. I remember one time I got criticized by a guy years ago. You just think the Bible's all about Jesus, Pastor. Yeah, and so did Jesus. So did the apostles. I don't care what you think. Goodbye. I care what Jesus thinks. It's not new news, but it's the update you've all been waiting for, Paul says. Who would fulfill the office of prophet, priest, and king? Who would usher in cleansing? Who would usher in the new creation? Who gives eternal life with God for redeemed sinners? His name is Jesus. Beloved, Paul reveals to us here why Christians have a thick Bible and not just a new pocket New Testament. The scriptures are like a treasure map that leads to Jesus, the promised Messiah. Categories: prophet, priest, king, mediator, temple, sacrifice, second Adam, promise to Abraham, son of David, son of man, son of God, servant of the Lord, Messiah the King, Redeemer, Savior. All of these and more are fulfilled only in Jesus. The first gospel appeared in Genesis 3:15, and the whole sweep of the Old Testament is moving to the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Ray, thank you for that prayer this morning, brother. I should have stolen that, put it in my notes this morning. It was so good. Our God is a promise-keeping God is also what Paul's saying. There's not a promise of God he will not fulfill. So when Paul speaks of the gospel promise beforehand, he's not speaking of a random collection of predictions dotted through the Old Testament. He speaks of the one coherent promise attested by the whole Old Testament. Let's go to point number 3. Let's look at it more. Number 3, the Messiah. The Messiah. Verse 3 and 4 spell out with clarity on who Messiah Christ is. Paul takes us from Christmas to Easter here and everything in between. You know you're a good teacher when you can do that. He talks about he is God come to us in the flesh. The eternal Son of God became the incarnate Son who was of the line of David. Paul put together a picture of pre-resurrected and post-resurrected Christ here. His Davidic dynasty, his Davidic ancestry confirms God's faithfulness, and it proves the fact that the gospel is firmly anchored in Israel's history. But he also shows us here, omnipotent God came to us here in weakness and meekness, even though he was eternal and born into royalty. Look at the text. He was declared to be Son of God. Does not mean he became the Son of God at the resurrection. If you read the Bible that way, you can't read. That's not what the text teaches. He's not saying he became the Son of God for the first time at the resurrection. The phrase "with power" modifies the title Son of God and not the verb declared. So before his resurrection, he was the Son of God in weakness. The incarnation that reached its climax in the crucifixion veiled his all-powerful lordship. The resurrection, though, the resurrection, oh, beloved, oh, my goodness, the resurrection manifested Jesus' glory and demonstrated that he was the Son of God, look at the text, with power. Paul says, don't you know who he is? Don't you know who Jesus is? The Spirit of God raised Christ back to life on the third day. He says it here and he says it in Romans 8 as well. In other words, he talked about here in Jesus' earthly life, the Son of David in weakness, hungry, tired, etc. But after the resurrection, he was weak no more. He was and is the risen and reigning glorified King. And so Paul is contrasting humility with exaltation. He does that also in Philippians. You know Paul's writings. Jesus' invisible reign now will one day be visible in a climactic reign. So the promised heir forever, verse 4 tells us how. How is Jesus fulfill that Davidic promise that Jacinta read this morning? An eternal throne? How does Jesus fulfill that? Only a resurrected Savior who can conquer death can reign forever, beloved. That's how he's the eternal Son of God. Jesus was always the eternal Son. Paul says he came to fulfill what Adam, what Israel, what David, who were all called sons in the Old Testament, did not. In this section, Christ is presented as the incarnate eternal Son, and we're to regard him both in his humiliation and love and service and in his exaltation. And Paul's an ambassador for this guy who was crucified. Friends, you ever dawn on you? Criminals do not get to have royal ambassadors. Jesus does. He is the Son of David, the Son of Man, the King of Kings. Why did a crucified man, a crucified criminal, have so many scores of people willing to serve him and lay down their lives in death rather than deny him? I can tell you why. They must have seen him raised from the dead. And they could not deny that truth. Even though the Son of David was unrecognized by Israel and was falsely arrested and convicted and crucified, God overturned their wicked verdict and said, yeah, he is. He is the Son of David, and he's the Son in power. And so Paul and scores of people, by the grace of God, mentioned later on in verse 5, have become convinced that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is God. He took on human nature, body and soul, without sin to redeem those who are under sin. He can redeem any sinner. Today, if you can hear me, Christ loves you. He's willing to forgive you if you'll turn from your sins and trust in him. Who else can atone for our sins? Who can satisfy God's righteous demands and his wrath? Only God can do it, and he did it through the Son, Jesus. Today, if you want to be forgiven, you must confess that Jesus is indeed God. You must confess your need of him and put your trust in him. You must turn from your idols and serve the one true God, and he will help you do it if you look to him today. Why can Paul say, I'm a slave and bondservant of Jesus? Well, he learned that from Jesus, friends. Jesus is the one who's the greatest servant of all. The Bible says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he speaks of that again in Philippians. So not only did the Father declare, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased at his baptism and at the transfiguration, but also he announced his pleasure, God's announcement to the world, his pleasure in his Son when Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the Son of God in power. No wonder Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. The resurrection didn't make him the Son. It just declared he was the Son, and he has always been God's Son. Number 4, God has revealed the best news that not only can save but transform. Number 4, the members. Paul tells the church here in Rome, through this Jesus, we believers have received a mission of grace to bring people to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, scholars like to debate that phrase there, the obedience of faith. According to Greek scholars, this particular phrasing and grammar either means obedience that flows from faith or obedience is faith. Tom Schreiner says yes. Obedience coming from faith or an obedient life consisting of having trust in Christ, trusting God, are not mutually exclusive. To put your trust in Jesus means following him as Lord, but it's only possible to obey him when we first come to him for rescue. So faith is regarded as an active obedience of commitment to the gospel. The gospel, the apostle said, is to be obeyed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're responsible in a heavier way today under God because you have been called to repent of your sins. God's word calls and commands everyone to repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It is a command from God's word. Turn from your sins and trust in Christ. In verse 6, he uses the word, he talks about these believers here as called, again, as I mentioned earlier. Same divine summons and call that was at work in Paul's life is at work in the lives of believers. That's right. The same grace of God that calls Paul calls everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. God took the initiative in saving you if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ through the word proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing and hearing God's word. And the Holy Spirit is the one who persuades. And I would argue to you this morning, the Spirit enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Pastor Garrett, isn't that the Reformed perspective only? Well, yes, but listen to this. The late Charles Stanley said, no one will respond to the gospel message unless God goes before us and sends his Spirit to do a work in human hearts. Billy Graham said, the evangelist can invite men to receive Christ and exhort them, but the effectual work is done by the Spirit, and he works on the minds and hearts and wills of the unsaved. We are to take care of the possible and trust God for the impossible, end quote. I would argue this morning that one of the evidence that someone is ready to become a Christian is that their heart is receptive and alive to the truth. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and I want to speak to you again. You ever notice at times while there are many who are so receptive and excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're like, I don't get it. Friends, this message is just for you to stop and think, am I missing something? And I pray the Holy Spirit will pierce and break your heart this morning, that you will be so sick of yourself and sick of sin, you realize I'm in deep trouble with God. But God in his amazing love sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin so I could be reconciled to him. And he proved that payment was accepted when he raised Jesus from the dead. Oh, come to Christ. Believers, we should be so humbled that God would summon us to himself. To be a member of the church, as he deals with the church here, is not to be physically born into it, but spiritually born. And Jesus told us to make disciples and baptize disciples. All this salvation is about Jesus. And look at verse 5. For the sake of making us feel better, what does verse 5 say? For the sake of his name. I didn't come here to lift up somebody else's name this morning. How about you? I came to lift up Jesus. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ stands ready to forgive any sinner who would turn from their sins and trust in him. Perhaps today is your day. Today is the day to know that your sins can be cleansed and your heart can have the peace of God that Paul speaks of there in verse 7. before there is peace with God, there's always grace first. God gives Christ so he can make peace forever between us and God. I can rest at night, beloved, because I know that my sins have been forgiven. His, as Hebrews says, he cleanses even to the very conscience. I don't have to worry. I know that Christ cleanses even to the conscience. He gives us peace with God. He takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know the measurement of that, but I know it's a long way. He puts our sins away. I like to think that when he got out of that grave, he left my sins down there and came up. They're gone. That's exactly what he did. How can anyone beat sin and death? How can you, if you're here today, think about it with me. How can anyone beat sin and death? You can't unless you're united to Christ. You have a greater chance of beating a prime Mike Tyson in a boxing match than you beating death. Only in Christ alone, do we have the sweetest of victories. Our war against God can be over if we turn to Christ. There's peace with God through his blood. God turned the war onto Christ and his wrath onto Christ and judged him in the place of any sinner who would repent and believe, and gave us his righteousness who believe upon him, and we receive his peace. That's why I love he calls him here beloved. We can go from the woe are those sinners who die in their sins, to beloved. How sweet is this section already? That God loves us. Well, friends, let me conclude. There's only one love that can constantly feel like it's the first time of excitement again and again, and that's the love of God for sinners like you and me. So will you sit back and avoid Christ? Will you not hear the message of Christ? Will you not worship the Messiah, God the Son? Will you not be part of the beloved, his church? My question for you is, what are you waiting on if you don't know Christ? What are you waiting for? Why would you presume you have another day? And if you are a Christian, don't you want to get more focused on Christ? Don't you want to experience that joy again and again? Focus your eyes on Jesus. Friends, if you're focused on Christ, your life will show it. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the word this morning. Thank you for what we learned about what it means to be a servant and called out by your grace, and how faithful you were to your promises in the scriptures, Lord, and all that Jesus accomplished in his life and his death, his resurrection on behalf of sinners. And Lord, what a joy it is to follow him in obedience. Truly, you are the one who changes the hearts. We love you. We praise you. Encourage us now in the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.